And this morning we want to talk about memory, remembering. There is power that sustains faith when we remember the right things. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. And the last time, if you were with us, when we looked at the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago, we looked at one of those incredible, serious warning passages in Hebrews. Especially in the church, this is a passage that scares a lot of believers. About sin that is it seems like it's talking about sin that is unpardonable. But it's a warning. And in verse 26 to 31, it's the fourth out of five warning passages in this book. And it's a rather serious, stern reminder of the consequences of turning away from Christ. And this is not a passage that teaches that you can lose your salvation, but it's addressed to those who are in the church, in the congregation, that have been in the congregation for a long time, but actually are not true. And they are about to turn away. The word that is used for this idea is those who are apostate, who profess faith, but then turn away. There is danger in that position. Jesus talks about in the parable of the seeds, the seed that fell among the thorns or the rocky soil. It seems like they're going to grow, but then it is found out that their soil was not fertile. And it withers with persecution or distraction or temptation. And there is a danger of being that person. And that's the warning there. And for us, the warning was serious that we should never take our salvation for granted. There's a fearful warning about this. That just because I made a profession of faith one day in the past, that doesn't make me a Christian. You're not a Christian because of what you believe in your mind or what you profess with your mouth. But your faith, your life, is proved to exist by the evidence of it. We can't rest on our laurels of the past. I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. I was in Denali last week. Was it last week? I forget when I was there. Last week. And I was teaching on baptism. And many of these pastors, they had a hard time grasping this idea that baptism doesn't save you. It is only a symbol of what God has already done. But we've got to do something in order to be saved. And that's a dangerous thing, because people who are raised up in that kind of thing, whether it's baptism or praying a prayer or signing something, tend to focus on that event. There's a warning. Faith is alive today, true faith. Yes, it starts then, but it is alive today. And so for the many in the church who might be self-deceived, trials will prove that they are weeds. There's a warning. Because if you're in the church and you continue to be in the church and don't obey Christ, you don't repent, you hold on to your sin over the long term, then you are hardening your own heart, and there is a point of no return. So this passage in verse 26 to 31 is full of judgment for those who turn away. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, then no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. He's drawing the line and saying, this is the cliff. And it's dangerous over the cliff. The warnings are to remind us of what exists over the cliff. No longer a sacrifice for sin. Hardening, judgment. And so the warning is fearsome, and the remedy is simply be as far from the cliff as you possibly can. You know? Because many people are thinking this way. They're thinking, how far can I go before I am lost? And the question is not that, right? The question is, how far from the cliff can I be safe in clinging to Christ? Those who cling to Christ and obey Him today have no fear of apostasy and turning away tomorrow. And it's scary to think of this passage, and so the writer to the Hebrews knows this, and so in our passage this morning, the Word of God continues to encourage us to remain faithful, to persevere, but with a different color to it. It's a word of encouragement and comfort. He doesn't want us to leave fearful and uncertain about our faith, and He motivates us by encouragement. And I would say what we see in our passage this morning is more about what the believer should be thinking on a regular basis. Rare should be the need for threats and warnings of the point of no return. And therefore you see these kind of warnings are rare even in the book of Hebrews. But what we need to live in as believers is the encouragement of the gospel. This is what we need to hear and remind ourselves of regularly. And he did this previously in chapter 6 was another warning, where he warned, it is impossible for those who have fallen away to restore them to repentance. Similar idea, right? Those who are in the church who turn away from Christ typically are the hardest people to win back, right? And the Bible is warning us, actually, for many of those people, it is impossible because they have hardened themselves. They've heard everything. And so you try to tell them the gospel, tell them Christ, and what happens? What do they say? Oh yeah, we heard, we know exactly what you're talking. We'll fill in the blanks for you. We'll tell you what you're going to tell us, right? They know all the truths. I'll tell you what Calvin wrote and Martin Luther wrote. I know the history. It's hard to talk to them because they are so hardened. They think that they know. And it's interesting because even in that chapter, in chapter 6, he ends with, when he addresses the group, he says, but we are confident of better things with you, things that belong to salvation. You're here in the fellowship. Yes, you have struggles and challenges and trials, but you're here. And so we are confident of better things for you. He encourages the believers. So there's the warning about the extreme edge of things and we ought to run away from. Don't flirt with the cliff. But you are encouraged because He knows we are confident of better things. Similarly here, in this text today, while there is a warning for those who go on in rejection and disobedience without repentance, that they might reach a point of no return. Here, look at this. If you notice verse 26 to 31, for example, verse 26, it is we. If we go, it's a general statement about those who belong to the community. But now in verse 32, we're going to see you. And so let's read. This is for us. This is 100% for us, for our encouragement and our comfort and our moving from fear to trust. Verse 32 to 39. Notice the you. He's changed from we to you. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. This is from Habakkuk. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You see the contrast? We are not of those who turn away, but we are those who have faith. So when he speaks to the congregation, he encourages them with comfort. In the previous passage, there was a different focus. Those who have been in the church, but when trial and opposition come, they abandon ship. They say, we can't handle this. We don't want this. And there's a stern warning to them. But here, for those who remain, there's a different focus. And that's why I say, this should be what we regularly focus on. The warnings are for extreme conditions. It's not an everyday thing that we need that fear of the outer cliff. And so he turns his focus to the true believers, the faithful who are weakened by their trials and need encouragement to press on. This morning, you feel like you're weakened by your trials, that you have things in your life that are beyond you, then this message is for you. Remember, there's a very clear connection between them and us. These were Jewish believers. They had come to Christ and there was severe opposition. And we're not exactly sure of what point of time that this book is written or addressing. But we can see that from the beginning in the church, there was not just trouble from the Jewish community, but even from the Romans. To the point in the early 60s, AD 60s, 64, Nero persecutes the church and Christians are being burnt alive and killed and families are being separated. And there is severe pressure to give up this religion from the Jewish community, to give up this following of Christ, this false teaching that has come into the Jewish faith is what the Jews would think. Give it up and come back. Or turn away from Christ at all, from the Romans. And so they have severe persecution, severe pressure. And if it's not the pressure that they are directly facing, it might be family members who are getting thrown in jail. And he mentions that, doesn't he? And they would have been weary, tired, fearful, lacking strength, lacking perspective, dried of their motivation, right? And does this not feel familiar? Even if we don't face all the trials that they do? And so this is relevant for us. We have temptations. We have trials of life in the world. We have struggles in life. Of the daily grind. Of making ends meet as we live for Jesus without compromise. There are physical trials. There are mental trials. There are family trials. There are persecutions or peer pressures that we face, isn't it? James says, count it all joy when you meet various kinds, multifaceted trials. And that's the reality of life. It never just hits us in one place, right? If only our trials could be, Lord, give me one thing at a time so I can deal with it. That's not how life works, is it? And so this is for us. Because all of these things can weigh us down as believers. And so, how can we gain strength and comfort? How can we find strength to endure? How can we move from fear and anxiety to faith? How can we move from doubt to confidence? And there are many ways, even in this book that we've seen. For example, he's talked about the importance of one another, right? In chapter 3, encourage one another daily so that you are not overcome by doubt and the deceitfulness of sin. Let us consider how to stir one another up, chapter 10, to love and good works. We have each other. We have the word of God, the promises of God. That's one of the themes of Hebrews, by the way. The promises are written throughout. The word promises, God's promises through the gospel. Run to his promises and find assurance. But here in this text, God provides for us two ways. And it's tied to memory. Our memory and our remembrance. Remember something in the past and remember something that relates to the future. So let's pray. and begin. Father, would you encourage our hearts this morning? Exercise our memories. Help us to think on the right things. And this morning, through your word and by your spirit, we pray that you would strengthen our faith so that we are full of confidence, looking to the end, to the finish line, and saying, by the grace of Christ, the power of the Spirit, and the encouragement of the gospel, I want to finish. Show us Christ and His strength, His help. In Jesus' name we pray. So two things here. When you have the notes, you have outlines there. First, in the first part of this text, he wants us to remember past faith. This is a reason for encouragement, a means of encouragement. Verse 32 to 34, he says what? What's the beginning? The first word is what? Recall. Recall. But recall. And so you can even see the contrast here that we've been talking about, right? So there's the warning for those who turn away, and then he moves and he looks at us and he says, let's leave that aside. That's for the extreme people who are in danger. But for us, remember. Yes, we too are under the threat of the world and persecution and trials. But for us, our strength is remember who we are. How do I know? Sometimes doubt hits me when I have trials, right? And am I saved? Am I really a Christian? What's going on? Because I failed in my trial. I've sinned, maybe. Doubt is a consequence of trials, often. Especially when we sin. We see patterns of bad responses. I know I should have responded this way, but I didn't. And I haven't changed the last time the same thing happened. Or again this trial has come and I'm not trusting God as I should. I know I should, but I don't. Maybe I'm not saved, right? The doubt hits us at those points of time. There are so many things, and this is why actually God gives us trials. Because there are things that we would see about ourselves in trials that we never look at when things are good, right? There are so many things. Have a healthy view of yourself. Don't be like the world that says only think positively, right? Let God teach you what He is trying to teach you. That's one of the reasons for trials. And our prayer request should not just simply be, Lord, take away my trials, but teach me what you want to teach me. You are sovereign. You have given me this. You have allowed this in my life. Help me to learn the lesson that you have for me about myself. There are so many things that are exposed about our lives when we undergo difficulty. And unless we face them, they will continue to be issues. And this is when the questions start coming in. Is this worth it? How many years can I endure this? Or like I said, am I really a child of God? Is all of this, the promises of God, true? And for a believer, what this passage is reminding us is that one of the best antidotes to doubt is a good memory. A good memory. Have a good memory. And some of us, I don't have a good memory. I forget things. But we can discipline ourselves because it's helpful against doubt. What you bring to mind about what you remember about God, what you remember about His works, will help you move from doubt to boldness. When you are in a position of doubt as a Christian, your well is not empty. Sometimes we think like that, right? And therefore we panic and we, oh no, what's happening? And maybe I'm not saved. Because we don't know where to go. And so the Lord is moving us. Remember, the history of your life is full of evidence of God's faithfulness. There's an account of Hugh Latimer, the great English reformer who ministered during the time of Henry VIII. And he, in fact, preached before Henry VIII. And the first time he preached, he offended the king because he was bold in his proclamation of the truth of God's word. And so he was summoned and commanded that he was going to preach again. And this time he needed to apologize to the king and then preach. So on that following Sunday, after reading the text, he addressed himself as he began to preach. This is amazing. And you see how the memory works to give him boldness. "Hugh Latimer," he said to himself, "do you know before whom you this day are about to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life, your life, if you offend him. Therefore take heed that you speak not a word that may displease." And then he paused. "But then consider well, Hugh, do you not know from where you come, with whose message you have been sent? By the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholds all your ways, and who is able to cast your soul into hell? Therefore take care that you deliver your message faithfully." And with that remembrance, he gave the same message that he gave the previous Sunday. And with more passion, energy. See, what you remember changes your perspective, isn't it? What you recall changes your boldness from doubt into boldness from doubt. And the writer to the Hebrews shows us two ways as he talks to the Hebrews. This is their specific account. And it tells us a little bit. Again, the history is not detailed. But we can identify that these people were under great trial. Even in the coming to faith. And he says, "Remember first how you were saved through adverse conditions." And so verse 32, "Recall the former days when just after you got saved, right after it, you endured hard struggles with sufferings. And to the extent," look at verse 34, "even when people were taking your property, maybe by legal means, maybe through the courts, whatever, they were joyful. Even while their own property was plundered. Even the loss of possessions didn't harm their faith." And isn't it true, brothers and sisters, when you first got saved, how important was money to you when you first encountered Jesus? Things have changed a little bit, isn't it, as we get more entrenched in the world? Isn't it? But that initial joy of salvation is like, who cares? Okay, I lost my job, but I have Jesus. You remember that? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have security, but I have eternal life. Everything is fresh and real, isn't it? Remember that, he's saying. And these people, it was real for them because their stuff was being plundered. People were opportunistic. Because very possibly the persecution and the opposition was even through the political and the authorities. And not only that, he says, "Remember not just when you were coming to faith, how you responded to the trials. Remember how you were partnering with those who were suffering." Verse 33. "But you had... you were exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes you were partners with those who were treated like this. And so when others were suffering for Christ, you didn't run away. You joined them and supported them, and you were with them. And sometimes to the extent," verse 34, "you had compassion on those in prison, and maybe they too would have joined into the prison. We are with them." They were not only strong in faith while enduring their own suffering, they were able to identify with others who were suffering, even maybe sharing their imprisonment. And the idea of remembrance here of their faith, coming to faith, is not that they would be encouraged of their own, "Oh, look how strong I was." No, but of the grace of God and the power of God working through them to respond in ways that no normal person would respond. He's saying, "Remember, your faith was driven by the Spirit of God working in you." That's the idea, isn't it? So here you are, the trials are coming again, and you're tempted to doubt. He's saying, look back. Look back. Look, remember how you began. You don't exist in a vacuum. And to answer the question, do I belong to Christ? Do I know Him? Remember, not just I believed in Jesus, but remember the activeness of your faith, he's saying. You see what he's doing? Have a good memory. Remember how God's grace was really at work in your life. His promise and His provision was real in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you was real in your life. And you didn't care about money. You didn't care about your own well-being. As I thought about this, yes, our lives are different. We yet don't face this kind of persecution. But each of us have a testimony, isn't it? I know this because we do baptisms and I examine testimonies. And it's always wonderful. There is always a story of God's grace. And so for this, I would say, you know, just as a side and aside here, I hope each of you has a testimony that you have sat down and written out the story of how God saved you. And you prepare it properly. One, so that whenever it's asked of you, you can tell this is what Jesus has done. And you're not like, yeah, I think I got saved and something happened and now I'm a Christian, you know. But you are able to enunciate clearly and remember the history of what happened when God saved you. Have a testimony. And I say your testimony should be what you were, what you understand about Christ and when you believed in Him and how you've changed. And what scriptures about the cross gripped you. That's the testimony. Right? But it's a good exercise, not just so that you can tell others, not just for the encouragement of others. That's one step, but for your own sake. For this reason. Always remembering. Does your testimony excite you? Right? How is it going to be interesting to anybody else if you yourself are bored with your own testimony or, you know, not clear? Right? I get excited when I remember what Jesus has done in my life. Don't you? I get excited when I hear what God has done in your life. It's living. It's active. It's a sign of the work of God in life. A testimony is a good exercise of remembrance, isn't it? So that you at moments recall, know the faithfulness of God and your own faith in the midst of your story. As you believed and stood fast for Christ. Maybe it was simply just you had to take a stand in your college. There is always something, isn't it? Or in your family. Or in your workplace. There is always something. And actually, I know this because for many among us, just the time as you came to faith, the moment of baptism was the big deal, isn't it? It was a commitment and sacrifices had to be made. Just like the Hebrews. In the Western world, baptism is not so important. It's not such an important thing because there's no cost to it. But many among us, it is a cost. There's family cost, community cost. You can believe in Jesus, just do it privately. But for goodness sake, right? Family says, don't go for baptism. Many of you, this was it. It was cost and a commitment, and hostility increased right after you openly professed faith in the waters of baptism. Remember, many of you, the mockery you bore. Or the questions from those, often it's from the people who know you, right? You grew up with, and they're not willing to accept that you have changed, and they try to prove that you haven't. They're happy to see you slip, so you're just like us, you know. There's all kinds of things, right? You became an alien and stranger where you were once at home in your group. Remember your faith is what the writer is telling us. If you're weakened by the trials of today, remember how you began and the faithfulness and the power of God at work in your life to sustain you. You are alive is what he's saying. Remember, you are alive in Christ. But not just about the Christian testimony. It's a good healthy practice in general to testify about God's works, to bring to remembrance. In fact, the Bible is full of these things. If you remember the Old Testament, God forces the people of God to set up altars. And what are those altars? You remember when they are freed from the from Egypt? So many times. And what do they do at those altars? They put stones up and then they remember what God has done. You know, many times we're doubting today because we haven't fueled ourselves with a good memory of the works of God. And so when we have times of praise and thanksgiving, we are thinking, I have nothing to say. Yes, you do. You just haven't forced yourself to remember and say, Lord, thank you this week you provided for me. Thank you this week you sustained me, right? It is good to regularly exercise remembrance of the works of God. Because when you do that, you're marking His faithfulness for yourself, but also for the community. As everybody else hears in different ways of how God is being faithful, our faith is strengthened, right? God has not abandoned us. And you establish a well of memories that you can go back to in moments of doubt and trial for confidence building and sustaining grace. You see why I have named this title, The Sustaining Power of a Good Memory? Maybe we can say a memory that is exercised, disciplined. It is hard for me to recall how many times me myself have been able to go back and find strength for today because of God's faithfulness. And then just center my assurance. And it always comes back to this. Has He not proved Himself? Is He not faithful? And the answer as I look back in my past is yes. Yes, and 100 times yes. Has He not given me strength clearly and objectively in that time? And I can point, you know, I'm looking at a specific time. Yes, He has. Can He not know that now? Yes. You see, we argue our souls into faith by the evidence of the past. Your own past. So many times when we look at the Bible, how much of the Psalms is about remembrance? We looked at Habakkuk, right? He's talking about the victories of God through Israel. Israel was a nation of remembrance for the sake of faith. And we have the evidence in our own lives. And even in my own life, so many times, look how He brought me from, just to go back to the testimony. Or just in different periods of life. Wow, I was so immature in that area, so sinful in that area. Look how He brought me from sin to repentance. And He forced circumstances so I can clearly see that He pursued me and made the situation so that I had to turn around and repent and change. He is faithful. He's at work in me. He pulled me from the brink. Oh, that year, everything seemed like it was going wrong. Look how He worked, and my faith was sustained. And He didn't allow me to abandon my faith when everything was going wrong. Oh, when I look at my ministry, it seemed like things are over. But see how He led me. He provided for me, for my family, and He continued to sustain His call in my life. And look where we are today. You see, the memory of God's faithfulness is so precious and useful for today's sustenance. And you have that in your own life, don't you? Even if you've been one day saved, right? Let alone 5, 10, 15 years. What stories we have for ourselves. Even when I think about our church, there may be times we're thinking, what's going on with the church, with the leadership, with whatever issue, with growth or administration or whatever as a small church we struggle with. Look how He sustained us. You know, so many times I just remember we met in a home and we were nothing. We didn't have, forget about administration, we didn't have a name for our church. And the Lord brought people to us, these young women who were being oppressed, and they hid in our church. We were able to shelter them and then disciple them. And now they're living faithfully for Jesus. We were a group of maybe 5 or 10 people. That was our church. And yet the Lord used us, you know. So in the moment when I'm thinking of the, now we are a larger church. Oh no, you know, that a human tendency is to say, woe is us. You think, wait a minute. You know, He has always been at work. And we lost nothing. We had nothing and we lost nothing. Right? He provided, He sustained, He gave us strength to endure some of the most scary threats we could imagine. These memories are vital to strengthen the faith and remind us of what's important. A good memory of God's work in our lives, you can see it as ammunition. You know, Rambo. Now you use it to explode the devices of the evil one that bring doubt and weakness. You see what God is trying to tell us in this passage? Remember the past. The faithfulness of God. Have a good memory of your own life. Constantly, actively, intentionally, build a memory in your life. That's the ammunition you have for doubt when doubt comes. Brothers and sisters, if you're not in a trial now, just wait. It's going to happen. It's the promise of Jesus. If you're not in affliction because you follow Jesus, Jesus' promise is there for you. In this world, you will have tribulation. John 16, verse 33. And so for those moments, build the reservoir. Make sure your ammunition depot is full of the memory of God's grace. It will help you. But there's more, because He moves us from the past memory, and He says there's past memory that helps, but there's also future memory. Memory of God's past faithfulness, and the second help is memory of future promised reward. You see that in verse 35 to 39. When you value things from an eternal perspective, it will give you perspective for today. And there's a transition in this. So he's talking about the past in verse 32 to 34. And then he transitions. Look at verse 34. Why did they joyfully accept the plundering of their property? He says, since you knew, verse 34, what? That you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And then he says, therefore, verse 35, don't throw away your confidence, which leads to or has what? Great reward. What sustained you in the past was an eternal perspective of what you have in Christ. So don't throw away that confidence now. It yet hasn't, that hasn't changed. The promises haven't changed. You're still on the road to that same reward. Don't now give up. And it's maybe natural. I remember again my school marathons, right? We all start with a bang, right? There may be 500 kids, right? And everybody starts with this thing that we are going to win. Or at least I'm going to be in the first division, right? And then halfway through, you're like, you know what? Forget about finishing this race. I think I'm going to die. Right? Today is the day we're going to set up a grave, and I'm going to have, there's going to be a cross, and the next year when they run, they're all going to do memorials while they run off me and how I died in the middle of this race. You see? Because the longer we go, the more endurance is needed. And he's telling us, remember, you were motivated. That motivation, that line, that finish line, that reward is still there. And the reasons for that motivation today are still there. And so, verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. Still, it has great reward. And what's the motivation in verse 33? I like it. I think it was Spurgeon who used this word. It's heavenly real estate. Why did they not weep when they were plundered of property? Yes, take my property. It's okay. You can't take anything away from me. In other words, because I know that I have better property. I have better real estate. Why did you do all this? He's reminding them. You knew. Whether you were enduring opposition yourself or it was happening because you were helping others to bear the reproach of Christ, you have a better and abiding property. Better and abiding reward. And you have it in yourselves. Which means what? It is now already yours, extending into eternity. The full reward is coming. Let me read from Spurgeon. This is well, Charles Spurgeon says. Our substance here is very unsubstantial. Our substance here is very unsubstantial. And somebody might be saying, you don't know what I own. Well, God does. And it's still unsubstantial in light of eternity. There is no substance in it. You may have brick walls and gilded furniture and security guards and all of that that you have purchased for yourself. But there is no substance in it. God has given us a promise of real estate in the glory land. And that promise comes to our hearts with such full assurance of its certainty. That's another word that makes it substantial. It is certain and imperishable. Right? The government today is trying to help the real estate market because it's crashing. And even the loans that we thought we could pay, sometimes we find out it's not going to happen. And we have to give up the property. It could go. We have certainty that we know in ourselves that we have an enduring substance there in the glory land. And yes, we have it, Spurgeon says, even now. He says, it is said, I don't know if you know this phrase, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. But we have our bird in the bush and in the hand as well. That's the way God has promised us. We have it in our hand and we have it there as well. Heaven is even now our own. We have the title deed of it. We have the earnest of it. We have the first fruits of it. We have heaven in price, in promise, and in principle. This we know not only by the hearing of the ear, but in ourselves. He says, you have yourselves an abiding real estate. Brothers and sisters, real estate is such a big deal today, isn't it? And the energy we spend, and there's wisdom in it. I don't want to dismiss it. So that we have something of substance, right? Best to invest in property because it's going to last as an investment, not just for you, but for your generations. It's the best thing to invest in. And what is God telling us? You have been given something more substantial. So even in this life, if you have no hope of earthly investment, it's okay. Live for Jesus. And if those things are being taken away from you, you don't need to stress and run after them. For the cause of Christ, you can let go and say, you can't take anything away from me. Because God has given me certain eternal abiding reward. So God says, yes, be concerned with real estate, but be concerned for eternal real estate. And if you do that, if your obsession is with things that last, your faith will be strong. Your choices will be correct and God-honoring. And you will pursue the will of God in your life. There will be no question in your life, should I do this or not? Should I make this choice or not? Because your focus, you know exactly what you're investing in. And that is eternity. Many of the times that our doubt is filling our hearts, it's because we are distracted by the issues of earth rather than heaven, isn't it? And that's why our initial salvation is such a good example for us. Because in those days, it was clear. We hadn't let the junk and the complications come in yet, no? And so we always just ran after Jesus and made the right choice and found His sustaining grace. It's only later on with the complications of the world that we get worried about protecting the physical. Because when we are worried about protecting the physical, it's going to lead to compromise. And so look at verse 36. He says what? You have when? Today, need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need today of endurance. Because endurance is the pathway to reward. Hanging in there and persevering and being faithful in the middle of difficulty is the pathway to your heavenly abiding possession. So don't just remember the past. That's one ammunition that you have. Remember how God sustained your faith. Also remember that your motivation that was then is still your motivation now, and that reward is still yours. Don't throw away your confidence, verse 35. And why in verse 36 do you need endurance? For what purpose? He says what? After you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. This is an important point about endurance. He connects endurance between doing the will of God. You catch that? There is a connection between endurance and doing God's will. The hard thing in life, in the midst of hardship, is to do God's will. I want to give up. The hard thing is to keep pressing on, continuing to be holy, not compromise, to keep obeying God, doing what He wants me to do, to keep serving God's people, to keep encouraging one another, to being faithful in the position I have in the church, whatever it is. To keep discipling and pouring out my life. There are men in this church that need my help. I'm going to pour out my life. There are women in this church that are less mature than me. I'm going to pour out my life. And the hard thing in the midst of hardships is our attention gets focused on, oh no, but this is so important. Right? And we forsake what is truly our responsibility. To keep providing for those in need, to keep preaching the gospel. Endurance is required. And in enduring, in doing the will of God, He's saying you are expressing your confidence that He will keep His promise. When you endure in doing the will of God, when you persevere in doing the right things that you know is your responsibility as a Christian, you're expressing confidence that I believe that this reward is mine and His promises by His mercy alone. In the book of Hebrews, there are so many statements, as I mentioned, about God's promises. In chapter 4, He's promised to share in His rest. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 22, He's promised a place in His heavenly city. In chapter 10, verse 35 here, He says His promise is a better and abiding possession. And so He's challenging us, the writer here. Continue enduring, continue remembering your future promised reward. And it's not just all future, it is partially even now. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, not will have eternal life, but already has eternal life. And He continues here in verse 37 and 38. to push this thought home. And he says, for yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous, verse 38, shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So he goes to the book of Habakkuk. And this is interesting, because if you look at the book of Habakkuk, I think it's chapter 2, the verse 3 and 4, there's a variation. Habakkuk is talking about something slightly different. In Habakkuk, the prophet is asking for God to give an answer as far as his justice. Why does evil continue to prevail? And there's a number of connected questions that he asks. And in Habakkuk, the prophet waits for the answer to come. And interesting, if you read Habakkuk chapter 3, it actually is different. It says, for yet a little while, and it, the answer, will come and will not delay. But the writer to the Hebrews is taking the book of Habakkuk and making it into a personal thing. He says what here? For yet a little while, and what? He will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. So what is the writer of the Hebrews trying to teach us by taking the language of Habakkuk? He is trying to speak of Jesus, who is coming and will not delay. Now here's an interesting thing. Because you remember last time when we looked at the previous passage, the coming of God was designed to give what? A stern reminder of God's judgment. Right? You remember that? If I want to bring your minds back to it, we can look at verse 30 and 31. For those who forsake and turn away, he says what? We know him who said what? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And again, it is a fearful thing, verse 31, to what? To fall into the hands of the living God. And you see the contrast here. He's encouraging us. He's saying, but you remember what God has done and remember your reward. And I once again want to remind you that Jesus is coming and will not delay. But for us, how does that make us feel? Encouraged, not afraid, not shrinking back. You see? Because when he's coming as his people, what do we see in his coming? The fulfilling of his promised reward. You see, there's again a contrast for those who are believers. For the one who presses on, who endures, the coming of the Lord is a wonderful reality. Because we know he himself is our reward, but in his arms he carries reward as well. Eternal reward, our inheritance. The book of Romans says we are co-heirs with Christ. All that God has promised the Son is by right, as children of God, ours to be heirs, co-heirs with him. And so what does Paul say in another place in 1 Corinthians 15? We are always abounding, steadfast, pursuing the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain. Our hardship is not in vain. Our sacrifices are not in vain. And so with a final flourish, he ends this passage, verse 39, with confidence. You see? You see how he wants to build our confidence? We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. Not like the people who will receive judgment in verse 31. We are not those. But who are we? We live by faith. And so preserve our souls. And so this morning, maybe, yes, you may be weak and burdened and tempted and doubting. And what is the help that we have? Remember the life that began in you. It caused you to be faithful in the hardest of circumstances. Remember why you did it, and that is still valid today. You have eternal real estate that can never be taken away from you. Press on to the finish line. And this end with a rhyme. I don't know who this person is, Hess, but it sums up well. Whatever you're doing for Jesus today, be sure to keep at it. Don't stop or delay. If you are discouraged, don't give up your place, for God will sustain you by His matchless grace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the encouragement of Your word. We thank You for Your grace, Your goodness, Your kindness. We thank You for Your wisdom. Even as we think of Hebrews and the promises of Hebrews, that Jesus, You are our sympathetic high priest who knows our struggles. And even from the evidence of Your word and how You teach us, this is abundantly clear. We are a people prone to wander, to doubt, to lose heart in the marathon of Christian life. We thank You for the strong resources You have provided us with. And these are just two that we've looked at this morning. So Lord, I pray for a commitment through Your Holy Spirit that we would in our own lives fill our ammunition shed with the evidence of Your bounty and Your faithfulness in the past. So that we have evidence in our life, Lord, that yes, the life of Christ is abundantly evident in the history of my life. Why should I lose heart now? Thank You, Lord, that You understand that trials are real, temptations are real. Jesus, because You know the difficulty of enduring persecution, of enduring mockery, and doing the will of God. And there were, even for You, You know us. We can never say that You don't understand. You, Jesus, You know the internal pressures of bearing our sin. And You had the external pressures of the governmental opposition. So You know both things. You know what it is. And yet, You were able to be sustained in pursuing the will of Your Father. And You know how to help us. You know how to strengthen and sustain us. We thank You for that. Father, thank You for the community that we share. Thank You for this church. Thank You that we are not living our Christian lives by ourselves, but that we have even each other's testimony of faith to encourage us. You have never stopped working. You are the same in Your faithfulness, yesterday, today, and forever. And there are evidences all around if we would just look. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here who these issues are at this moment and this morning so real. Sustain them, Lord. Help them to gird up their minds so that they think rightly through these issues and come back to confidence and assurance. Father, You never designed us to live our Christian lives alone. Just by pulling up our bootstraps and trying to walk the straight and narrow. You have given us Yourself. You have given us each other. You have filled our lives with eternal promises. We bless Your name. So Lord, lift up any drooping knees, and we even think of those for whom trials may be not evident now, but they are just around the corner. Lord, prepare them by the strength of Your grace, that they may be exemplary in their faith, joyful in affliction, and devoted to the glory of God. Once again, we thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.